Okay. Well, let's look in John chapter 20 tonight. John chapter 20. I like the end of the book of John. There's some really good stuff in the last chapters of John. John's a little different, the Gospel of John, than the others. There's a lot of things that are just different about it. It's wonderful how the Lord put the Word of God together and gave us such a different, so many different angles on seeing the truth. And boy, it's wonderful. It is. It really is. You don't just have Matthew to explain it to you. You got Mark, Luke, and John, and then all the rest of the New Testament and Paul. And so you get, there's just no reason for nobody to not understand. And I think it's wonderful. All right. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after he was crucified and had risen from the dead. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We were reading this week in some of the things we read, and we were reading about this little thing here, this incident. I just got to thinking about it again. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. He always had to say that. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. All right. Now, Lord, thank you for the songs, and thank you for strength and help here. Pray you'd bless the Word of God now to hearts, and help us, Lord, to be able to say it clearly, and help me, Lord, in my mind to keep things in order in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The disciples were all completely confused and disillusioned. Jesus was dead. The one they had trusted to be their Savior was taken away and had died. We don't let that get a hold of us, I don't think, as much as we ought to, because, you know, we know that He rose from the dead. But at this point, they didn't know that until they saw Him. And then Thomas wasn't there, so he said, I ain't believing it until I can put my finger in the print of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. I'll not believe it. Well, the one they had trusted was gone. Nothing's more final than death. You know, when somebody's dead, that's the thing that really grips you. In the first part of it is the finality of it. You're wrestling with coming, with accepting the fact that they're gone. For good. For good. We say goodbye and we part ways and we go, but we always, really, we got this knowledge that we'll meet again. I'm talking about here on earth. We leave in the morning to go to work and we just say goodbye. We'll leave tonight and we'll all go home, separate from one another, and we'll say bye. Y'all, we'll see you next week and see you Sunday or Wednesday. But then when somebody dies, they're gone. They're not coming back. And that's the situation here. These guys, I mean, Jesus had died. And they knew he was dead. And then they said, We seen the Lord. He said, Well, I ain't believing it until I'll have to put my finger in the prints of the nails and I'll have to thrust my hand in his side before I'll believe it. No other thing could be so completely dash all hope and leave them without any direction or ground to stand on. These guys had forsaken all to follow Jesus. They put it all in. And now it's all gone. I mean, that leaves you kind of hanging. That's like getting out on a limb and getting it sawed off, you know. There you are. That's kind of the situation they were in. That's what it looked like. The others had already seen the Lord, but not Thomas. In John chapter 20, if you're still there, if you look up in verse 19 through 23, it says this, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Now this is before, see, this is when Thomas wasn't there. What did he show them? His hands, his wounds. He showed them his wounds. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then, and it's funny how that it says that he showed them his hands and his side, and then were they glad. They knew it was him. Nobody else bore the wounds that he bore. That's how they knew that it was him. "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. I think that's rich too. He breathed on them. That means he's pretty close to them. You don't feel somebody breathe on you unless they're pretty close. And most of the time that's not a very pleasant experience, you know. But he breathed on them. And they thought he was dead. I mean, he breathed on them so they'd know he's alive. Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead, like the old black preacher said in the poem, you know. "He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And we were talking about this the other day, I think, when we read this. Because, you know, this doesn't mean they received the Holy Ghost at that moment. They did not. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost until Acts chapter 2. This is after this. Y'all understand that? It's like a promise here. I mean, it's like Jesus, they thought he was dead, and he was dead, but he breathed on them. It's just like, how can I explain this? How can I get it across to you what went through their emotions and feelings and minds when that happened? It was like a promise. All is not lost, fellows, my brothers. It's not lost. It's just as good as it was when I told you. I mean, there's nothing been voided. There's nothing been lost. Everything's been gained. It's confirmed. It's established. It's going to be just like I told you in everything. Receive you the Holy Ghost. There's still more to come. The best is yet to come. Jesus said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come." So he says it's going to be better for you when I go away. When I go to heaven and the Holy Ghost comes, it's going to be better for you. Yes, it was. Because they received power after that the Holy Ghost was come upon them. And they were witnesses unto him. I mean, they spoke with power, with great power, gave the disciples witness of the resurrection of the Lord. I mean, they were convincing. It was not a weak, feeble little pitch that they gave. They gave the word of God with power. And the same people who had a part in crucifying the Lord fell on their faces and repented. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Don't you see? That's in Luke chapter 24. That's the Emmaus disciples. It's the same guys, but I mean, it's some of them. And they said, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the one. We trusted, and all is lost. Don't you still trust? I hope you never get to the place where you say, "Well, I trusted in the Lord, but it just didn't happen." No. The first thing Jesus did to identify himself to them was to show him his wounds. Now, Thomas can't believe that he's risen without seeing the same proof. His wounds are the undeniable proof that He is our Savior. You remember the story about the Catholic priest that came in to the old man in the hospital, or the old woman, and said, wanted to know if he could forgive her sins because she was about to die. She said, let me see your hands. He held them out and she said, no, you can't forgive my sins. My Savior has wounds in His hands. That's how you know your Savior.
Right.
The one who forgives, He's got wounds. Yeah, He's got wounds. I really believe this. I don't believe that you're going to see scars in Jesus' hands and in His side. I believe you're going to see wounds. He was wounded in the house of His friends. And the wounds, they don't heal up. His wounds don't heal up. And they don't have to. He's in a resurrected body now. I mean, it's different. He's in a glorified state. So how could you live with wounds like that? They pierced His side with a sword. Well, Jesus can because He showed them His hands and His side. And then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus was glad to oblige Thomas. Thomas said, I ain't believing it until I see those wounds. And I'm going to have to touch them before I believe it. Jesus, that was the first thing He did when He appeared to him when Thomas was with him. He said, now you, here you go, Thomas. Come here. Go ahead and put your fingers in. Thrust your hand in here, Thomas. My Lord and my God, He said. All He had to do was see Him. Jesus did the same thing with the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24. It says in Luke 24, verse 36, here we go, it says, And as they thus spake, now see what I read to you just a minute ago was in 21, this is in 34, and as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. But when they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit, He said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Go ahead and touch me. See, I'm real. Here's my wounds. Look, it's where they drove the nails. It's where they nailed me to the cross. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. Luke 24, 36-40. He said it. All right. Now, it's likely, I think, that He did the same with Mary at the tomb. Now, I can't prove that, but that's just the way I kind of think, you know. I mean, something identified Him to her. He said, Mary. Now, when you hear your name, what would you do? You would look right at her. What did she say? Master. She knew Him immediately. A Savior has wounds, not scars. And what the word is not found in the Bible at all. Scars. Ain't no word in the Bible. It's not in there. Scar. Sin causes wounds that don't heal. They're born forever by the sinner or by his Savior. See, you know, I've always tried my best to preach about sin and get it across as it really is. And you need to understand that about sin. See, we don't, you know, like we talked this morning, a lot of people won't accept the truth of eternal punishment in hell because that's just too severe. It just goes beyond. And the reason that we can't comprehend it is because we don't think of sin as it really is. See, everybody thinks sin is something that can be paid for. It cannot be paid for. No way. Bible doesn't even teach that at all in any respect. I dare you, show me where the Bible talks about sin being dealt with by being paid for. Mm-mm. Sin is something that is not undone. It's an eternal thing. It causes eternal damage. It is a final thing. It brings death. Death comes because of sin. And death is final. So sin is, I mean, its effects, its consequences are so serious and severe and long-lasting, they have no end. You can't undo it. You can't fix it. You can't just say, pretend that it never happened. There's this thing of being justified where they say, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, never sinned. That is not true. It's never that way. Sin leaves its marks on somebody. And it leaves it on you, or it leaves it on the one who forgives you. And that's the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. His wounds are there because of your sin and mine. And the fact that he's forgiven. Now, sin causes wounds that don't heal. And they're borne forever by the sinner or by his Savior. The idea that the atonement is some kind of magic or formula or potion or transaction that makes everything just as if it never happened is wrong and not according to the Word of God. And say, boy, you're painting a hopeless picture. How can a person in sin ever have any peace knowing that it's never going to be undone? You can be forgiven. I mean, it's better. It's a better thing than trying to pretend that it never happened. The sin in our life, we never forget it, you know. And let me tell you something else. God doesn't forget it either. Now, we talked about this here a while back. Bible says that God says, I will remember thy sins and thine iniquities no more. The Bible never says that God says he will forget them. He doesn't forget. He just refuses to remember. And you know why? Right after that, he says, for mine own sake. He doesn't want to remember it because he doesn't want to even think of you in those terms. That's real forgiveness. When you forgive and you just refuse to recall it, refuse to recollect it, refuse to look at him and remember it. That's real forgiveness. And that's what God does. And the reason he can do that is because of Jesus dying in your place. Dying as your sacrifice. Dying for your sin. Sin brings death and pain, and the whole universe, the Bible says, is groaning and travailing in pain right now, waiting for the redemption, to wit, of the body. It's a fact of the law of God and his creation that sin brings death. I mean, the scientists and all the people who say, you know, the law of thermodynamics. You know, you understand that, don't you? The very first part of it is that everything is decaying. Everything in the universe, everything about life, it's decaying and dying. It's not, it's not growing and expanding and flourishing. Everything is decreasing, dying, spinning down. And it's because of sin that entered in. God created everything to last forever. He created that body you're living in right now to live forever. But sin has brought this death in upon us. It's a fact of God's law and creation. The atonement provided by Christ in his sinless life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection is not designed to vaporize the effects of sin. We have a sin bearer, a Savior who bears our sin and its awful consequences in our place. It doesn't make sin of none effect, the atonement. Now, you got to listen to me closely here. I'm saying that, and you know, it's easy to prove in reality. It's like I've said to you before, if you murder somebody, they're dead. Now, you may be forgiven, you may repent, you may be forgiven, but that person is still dead. And they're not coming back to life just because you repent, just because God forgave you, just because you got saved and enlightened and you're on your way to heaven, that person's dead. The atonement of Christ did not undo the effects of your sin. Boy, that's a sobering thought right there. Boy, you better take that and chew on that a while. What you do is forever. Don't you think of sin as, well, I can sow my wild oats and I can do this a little bit and all I got to do is ask God to forgive me. I've heard people say that, you know. All I got to do is repent. Yeah. Easier said than done.
Yes, sir.
And even if you do, the damage you caused with your sin to others and to your own self is not going to be undone. Need to understand that. Don't think that Jesus just fixed it all like it never did happen. No, sir. Talk to anybody. I wonder how many of you have heard this guy that's in prison. He was a serial killer back in the 70s, I think. The son of Sam, what was his name? I can't say his name. But anyway, I've listened to him. You know, and it's pretty convincing, his testimony and everything in prison. He's a different man. But you know what haunts him? And you know what he thinks a lot about? What he did. And the damage he did. And the pain he caused. And the lives that he wrecked. And that he can be forgiven, but he's still so sorry for what the results of his sin are. So that's the way it is. Jesus is the sin bearer. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That's back in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, prophecy of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. How could they have missed him? How could the scribes and the Pharisees and all of them that knew the Bible so well, how could they have missed him? How could they have not understood? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All that's in Isaiah chapter 53. That was verse 5. 4, 5, and 6. Jesus made it clear that the wounds are the price of forgiveness. Listen, John 20 and verse 19, 23, again, he said, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. And as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Do y'all understand what that means? There have been all kinds of strange interpretations to that scripture. Like the Catholics, they've taken it upon themselves that they have the authority to forgive sins or not forgive sins. And their say is the final word. According to this, they've interpreted it that way. Jesus didn't go about absolving the sins of the people like a priest. That ain't how it was. Don't it make you feel kind of sick at your stomach, or isn't it kind of an abomination to you when you hear a Catholic priest talk about forgiving sins? Mm-hmm. Jesus was wounded and died for the transgressions of others because he was willing to forgive them. You know what I'm saying? He was wounded. He was wounded and died for the transgressions of others because he was willing to forgive them. It cost you. I mean, it cost the Savior. It cost to be a Savior. Forgiveness has a price, and the forgiver is the one who bears it in his wounds. Now, isn't that true, what we've read here? I mean, isn't that what we've read about Jesus? I've read it over and over, showed you what he said. He says the same thing. He shows his hands and feet and his side, shows his wounds, and then they understand. Then they recognize him. Then they realize who he is. Then they're humbled. Then they say, oh, my Lord and my God. They realize. Well, what made him... Forgiveness has a price. And as my Father has sent me to seek and to save that which was lost, isn't that what Jesus said he came for in Luke 19:10? And again, I think in Matthew he said the same thing. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he came for. And he said, so as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now where I'm right here. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You listening? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. What did he come for? To seek and save that which is lost. Well, how does he do it? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And he can forgive because he was willing to be wounded. He was willing to die. That's how he has the power to forgive. You cannot forgive unless you're willing to be wounded. Unless you're willing to pay the price. Unless you're willing to bear the wounds in your body and in your soul, you cannot forgive. As long as you demand justice and you're unwilling to pay that price yourself, you can't forgive. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you here? Jesus could forgive because he was willing to be wounded and die. And he says, you are to do just like me. And then, you know, the language is even stronger in other places. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Jesus told us that, made it real clear. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. That's not forgiven. As my Father sent me to seek and to save that which is lost, to be the great sacrifice for the sins of others, to be willing to bear the sins of others and the shame of it forever. Mention this to you often too. He bears our reproach still. People cuss him. People hate him because of who he is and what he's done. And he's willing to bear that reproach. Now, what reproach does he deserve? Why should anybody curse him? Why should anybody hate Jesus? What did he do? No, he's bearing our reproach. What you've done and what I've done, what all of us have done, deserves reproach. We're the ones that should be bearing the shame. But it's him. So he has the power to forgive sins. Pharisees didn't like that. They said, only God can forgive sins. Bunch of dummies. That is not true. I want you to know that you, sitting in the pew here tonight, and whoever else might be listening, you have the power to forgive somebody else's sin against you. You don't have the power to absolve their sins. Just put them in a vat of acid and they're gone. You don't have that power. The only thing that can be done with sin is to be forgiven. That is the only thing that can be done. There's nothing else can be done with sin. There's no other way to deal with it at all. And if it's not forgiven, it's retained. It is. It's still there. And all of its ugliness and all of its power to destroy and wreck everything around it. That's why you see people in their lives just get worse and worse and worse and worse. If they could stop at some point and start going the other way, it would be a great, they'd end up a lot better off. You know, you've heard this saying, if you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. But if you don't stop, if you don't become aware of your sin, awakened and convicted of it, and start seeking forgiveness, man, it's just going to keep escalating on you. It's going to keep snowballing on you. And it's going to wreck your whole life. And you end up in eternity lost. So send I you, he said, to do the same thing I've done, to give myself a ransom for many. In order to forgive, you must be willing to bear the shame and the pain of what someone else has done, or you are not like Jesus. So like I said, what's he bearing any shame for? Who's the most hated on earth besides Jesus? His people. And really they hate him because he's associated with these people on earth who claim to be Christians and who walk in holiness and, yeah, who the world hates. He said, don't be He said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me. And how could it not hate, how could the world not hate you? If you love Jesus, the world's going to have this hatred towards you. In order to forgive, you got to be willing to bear the shame of others. And unless anything less than that doesn't qualify for true forgiveness. There's no such thing as forgiveness without some wounds. That is real important. And you need to understand that. And we're bound to forgive. If God has forgiven us, if Christ has forgiven us, then we are to forgive others. We're bound to do it. If we don't, then He won't forgive us. That's right. And so, you know, it doesn't matter what somebody's done to you. It doesn't matter that you got done wrong. That's the whole thing, you see. In sin, you get done wrong. When you sin, you're doing somebody wrong. David sinned in committing adultery with Bathsheba. And then he sinned again in lying and trying to cover it up. And then in murdering her husband. But it all got vomited up in front of the whole country and the world. And he got found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it did. And what did David say? First thing out of his mouth when Nathan said, thou art the man. You're the one I'm talking about. You! What did he say? I've sinned against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And done this evil in thy sight. He knew that he had hurt God. I mean, until that point, David maybe knew it in his subconscious or something, but to bring it out into the full light, he realized what his sin had really done. Uriah's dead. Yeah. Everything's messed up. But the biggest thing, the thing that cost more than anything, was what Nathan said to him, because by your sin, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You sinned against God. You shamed His name. I mean, you caused all this trouble for God. And you hurt Him. And when you sin, you hurt somebody else. And it also hurts God. But sin, that's the essence of sin. It hurts somebody else and it cost Him. But if you do not forgive your Father, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. If we cannot or will not forgive, we can't be forgiven. Now, human forgiveness is the key to divine forgiveness. True forgiveness is divine in origin, and all people know that to be true. You don't know how to forgive, and you can't forgive unless you know God has forgiven you. You know, I hear all these worldly people talk about forgiving. Well, what do they mean? You know, I seen a thing here a while back where this woman, I can't even remember the whole story, but that was the whole thing. She forgave. And I think it was something to do with the prisoners in the camps during World War II. It was a woman that went through all that, and she went back and forgave that camp, whatever it was, the mean guy at the camp that did all the evil. Well, you know, maybe she did. I don't know. But I just say this, you know, what does it mean to just say that? Does that make it forgiveness if you just say, well, I forgive you? No, there's going to be some wounds to bear. It cost to forgive. It cost to forgive. Jesus bears the wounds right this moment of what it cost Him to forgive me and to forgive you. And He's got the proof. I mean, all He has to do is that. And you know. You know that He has forgiven you. And you know that He is able to forgive you. That He's able and that He has. There it is. My Lord and my God. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You just need to be reminded once in a while what it cost. What it cost. All of us do. If a sinner cannot find forgiveness here, he will likely despair of God's forgiveness. That's another implication of what we read there in John 20 and verse 23, where he said, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." People that do not know God, listen to me, they do not believe in forgiveness. They don't believe there is such a thing. They're just like the Pharisees, who can forgive sins but God only. They don't believe that it happens. They don't believe that it's possible for you to do some horrible thing to somebody else and cause pain and loss and wounds in their life and then be forgiven for it. They don't believe it's really possible. They don't believe it. And so, that's what I'm saying to you. Forgiveness is divine in origin, and until people see real forgiveness, they will despair. They'll despair. I think things like the woman I mentioned is good because, and like what you was telling me there today about that man in World War II who made a trip to Japan and sought out the guards and stuff in the prison camp and told them that he forgave them. Man, that has power. Power to shake a fortified, sinful soul, buddy. I mean, that shakes them now. I can't understand that because it's supernatural. If it's real forgiveness. Yeah. You know, a guy like that where they beat him and did all kinds of mean stuff to him like that, he could show him his scars. Say, I forgive you. It does cost. All right? They're to be experienced together. That is complete forgiveness. Divine forgiveness, human forgiveness. You understand what I'm saying? God will forgive you even when men will not. But you'll always have a burden and a thorn, something incomplete without their forgiveness. You understand what I'm saying to you? If you have done some wrong and you go to somebody and say, "Look, I'm sorry. I was wrong," and they say, "I'll never forgive you." God will still forgive you. But it's not a complete healing thing until they forgive you also. Don't you see what I'm saying? Divine forgiveness, human forgiveness is to be experienced together. I've seen things happen that I can't hardly explain. But I told you here a while back about over in Virginia that time we was having camp and Wade Wheeler had started coming. His son had been murdered by another man. Shot, bang, killed him in some kind of drug dealing deal or something. The man who shot his son, his brother came to the meeting. Wade had just started coming to church. And there they was at church together. And we was all kind of concerned because we didn't know how he would react because he was a little bit shaky, seemed like. I mean, he's an older man, had never been to church, always been wicked, and he just got in church when he was old and had a terrible life full of troubles and everything. But old Wade made his way over there to him, got his hand, and welcomed him to church. Told him he was glad he was there. Did you know that man got saved? He got in church, Jimmy Carr. And he was there until he died. See, that's divine forgiveness and human forgiveness working together. There's no human forgiveness without divine forgiveness, which inspired it. Jesus was the Savior. He is the Savior. He was the one, the sacrifice for our sin. He is the sacrifice for our sin. I mean, he's the one who taught us and teaches us about forgiveness. So we need to be reminded of his wounds because that's what qualifies him and empowers him to do that. You don't experience the complete picture by seeing their wounds they receive by forgiving you. Likewise, the one who is sinned against does not experience or practice what Jesus did until they feel the wounds and become willing to bear them in order to redeem the life of the transgressor. You see, why did Jesus die? Why did he suffer? Why was he wounded? Why? Because he loves you. His motivation was love for you, and because he valued your soul above his own life, above his own welfare, above his own reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He was rich, became poor, that they who were poor might be made rich. He died to save your soul from hell. He gave himself for you willingly. That's what he did. That's what he's all about. And that's what this is all about. We must have the same kind of attitude toward others. See, it'll make you look on lost sinners completely different once you just realize how Jesus looked on you. It'll make you willing to give yourself for them, to bear a little shame, to be willing to forgive no matter what they've done to you, because you don't want their soul to perish. A soul is worth more than all the world. If a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you know, think about it. A soul is worth a lot more than my pride. Worth a lot more than me getting justice for the wrongs that were done against me. If we got justice tonight, where would we be right now? I mean, if justice prevailed, we'd be in hell. Every one of us, right now. But we found mercy because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus was wounded, and he died, and he rose again for us. We need to look at the wounds of the Savior often, lest we forget him and begin to focus on our joy and peace and allowing our testimony and our life to become about the wonderful change in us. See, the focus in modern Christianity is in the wrong place. It ought to be on him, not on us. It ought to be, when we testify, it ought to be about how wonderful he is instead of how wonderful we are and how wonderful our life has become and what all he has done for us. Don't you understand? But that's the power of modern Christianity. They think that has more effect on others than anything, is just bragging about ourselves and telling how wonderful it is now for us. And no. We were to lift him up. If he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to me. Talk about Jesus. Exalt him. Let them see his wounds. Don't talk about all of your happiness and joy and all the wonderful things that you've got now since you've been saved. That's not a good testimony. We would have no forgiveness. I mean, he's the only one that's worthy. Focus should always be on the Savior, and he should be preeminent and praised, for he alone is worthy. We would have no forgiveness, no joy, no peace, no hope if not for his great sacrifice of himself to redeem us from our sin. And many do this by being infatuated with the redeemed sinner rather than the Savior who made it possible. You understand what I'm saying to you? We focus on somebody who's been marvelously saved, and we wonder at the great change in them instead of who done it and why it happened and how it happened. If there is a great change in somebody, it's because of Jesus. Not because of anything they did. They just found him. And so we ought to be praising God for what happens in somebody else's life instead of praising them for making such a change in their life. It keeps our heart tender. And when we need to look at the wounds of the Savior, often it keeps our heart tender and humble and kills any spark of pride that might be trying to kindle in our heart. We just need to be reminded. You need to sit around when you're... You need to think every day. You need to just think about the fact that Jesus bears the wounds in His body for your sin. You think about that. Your sin, your pride, your stubbornness, your rebellion, your selfishness. That's what put the wounds in His hands, in His feet, in His side. It would humble you. It'd help us all if we would just consider this often. And look. We can look by the eye of faith, through the Word of God. We can see the wounds just like Thomas saw them there. He said, Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen, you know, you've seen and believed, but blessed are they which are going to believe and not see. That's us. Now, I've not laid my eyes right on it, but I can read in the book and I know that they're there. He keeps our heart tender and humble. It keeps our heart tender and humble when we do that. We're reminded of the reason for these wounds when we think about them and look at them. And we're reminded of how much He must love us. We're immediately led to true worship. My Lord and my God. That's worship. You recognize and realize, and it all comes tumbling in on you, and it's my Lord and my God. Our heart is won again by His obvious love for us when we think upon His wounds. Behold my hands and my feet, Jesus said. He said it more than once. Look, guys. Looky here. He didn't say, listen to me. He didn't say, look at my face. Behold my hands and my feet. Cursed thing. All right, let's stand. Whenever God says, behold, that means stop and look. Behold. Don't just glance. Gaze upon it. To behold means to gaze upon it. You look upon it. You keep looking upon it. You're not just, it's not a glance. When you look upon something, beholding it, behold my hands and my feet. I hope that'll help you. It helps me. Helps me. It's something I need to remember often. It caused Jesus to forgive you. And it's going to cost you to forgive somebody else. But Jesus endured the cross and the shame and the suffering for the joy that was set before Him. He endured it all. Same way you can forgive because the joy that it brings far outweighs the wounds that you receive. Forgiveness heals. It heals things. The wounds are there, but the sin, oh, it's just a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be awful? Think about it. If it wasn't possible, if it really wasn't possible. You know, when we're young, we do foolish things. There's not a person in here that when we were young, if you knew what we did, you'd probably think, oh my goodness, I can't believe, not him, not her. Probably every one of us in here has done things that everybody would be aghast at. What if it was like this? Once you've done it, there's no forgiveness. There's no fixing it. There's nothing to be done. You're just a low-down wretch, worthless, no way to fix the problem. What if there was no forgiveness? What if whatever you done just sealed your doom for sure? I'm glad there's forgiveness. I'm glad there's a God in heaven who made it possible to be forgiven and to forgive. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, it's kind of like that with that too. To be able to forgive someone is just about as wonderful as being forgiven by someone. Amen. A lot of sinners want God to forgive them, but they've got aught against God for something He's done or deprived them of, or in their mind, It's funny how they want him to forgive them, but they won't forgive him. The only way they're ever going to be saved and right with God is for them to come to grips with that. In order to be forgiven, you've got to be willing to forgive. All right, Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the time we've had here to look at it and think about these things. Thank you for the help, for the strength, Lord. I thank you for helping me here tonight. Bless the Word to our heart now, in Jesus' name. Amen.